night's Trunk or Treat, and it's our best opportunity that we have to reach a community that may not always come to church.
Right.
This is an excellent opportunity to reach the unchurched.
Right. So people from our community, I mean, people that are outside of faith, a lot of people, when they think of church, they're like a bunch of rules.
That's right.
They're angry. I mean, that's kind of the personification, yeah, or at least the perception with a lot of people in the culture. At least that's what's promulgated by a certain group of people. And
that's right.
And we want people to know that we love them. Isn't
Absolutely.
That right? We want
yep.
people to know that we can be healthy and happy and holy and faith-filled
right.
and fun-loving. And we can express the love of Jesus every day of the week, right?
That's right.
The reason we started doing this outreach, and it's always been an outreach on this night, because there's a concept in some people's minds that it's the devil's day. And there's nowhere in the Bible that it says any day is the devil's day. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. Come on. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. We redeem what Satan has stolen. We redeem it and we restore it and we turn it into a blessing.
That's right.
And that's why that's why we're doing it. So we got Trunk or Treat. And what time does it start tomorrow?
It starts at 6 o'clock.
Okay. 6
and
o'clock.
And it goes till 9.
Anything these people out here can do to help make this outreach a success?
I am so glad you asked that question.
I bet you are.
Yes, yes.
That's needs, huh?
I have some needs. I've summarized it into the three C's.
Three C's?
It's three C's, yes.
Good little preacher there.
Yes.
Good.
To a nine-year-old, let me just get my preach on here, okay?
All right.
To a nine-year-old, Halloween is not about the stuff that we as adults think it's about. It's about one thing. And one thing only. One word. What is that?
Candy.
Candy. That's right. That's my first C right there. It's candy.
What kind of candy?
Yeah, we don't.
Peppermints?
No. No.
Hey, if you bring a bag of peppermints, just keep them.
Put them
in the trunk, you know. Put them in your, what do you call that thing?
The glove compartment.
Box.
Yeah.
Put it in your
ashtray. If you ever get snowed
in. Save it for a breath mint or something.
You might get, like, trapped in the snow.
Yeah, because the kids use them for BB guns.
That's right.
They put them in their slingshots and shoot each other with
them. Well, a lot of times they end up.
What kind of candy do they want?
We want Reese's Pieces.
Oh,
Mars.
I want three Musketeer bars.
Three Musketeer. How about Snickers?
Snickers.
Can I
get a bag of Skittles?
Ooh, Skittles. That's it. Come on.
Yeah, come on. Kids want candy.
That's right. When they go home tomorrow night.
Look at M&M's. I like those too.
M&M's are good. Laffy Taffy. You got that. When they go home tomorrow night, they're going to be looking like this. They're going to be comparing things, all right, so that it's all about the candy. The next thing we need is cars. Can everybody say cars?
Cars.
They're going to be real disappointed if they come here and just see a bunch
of
bowls of candy. That's a shark
car.
That's
a shark. Cool. So that's kind of what's it, because I guess there's going to be some competition tomorrow?
There is a competition.
Okay.
And
what do I win? What am I going to win?
You win a gift certificate to Walmart. And a trophy.
And a trophy.
And
much?
A trophy.
How much money, man? Show me the money.
I believe it's 25, 15,
25.
And 10.
What?
First, second, and third. That's right. Mm-hmm. We had 76 cars last year.
Okay. So what's your goal this year?
100.
100 cars.
We had to get. We got help from another church. We got another church coming
out.
I'm
going to beat you this year. I'm going to beat you,
we'll
man.
See.
Okay. All right. Okay. So we need cars. What else do we need?
We need cars. And, of course, the ultimate gap filler.
Yes.
All right. The ultimate can fill any gap. The super putty of the church world. If you can't bring candy or cars, we'll take cash.
Come on.
All right. We need some cash.
Everyone say cash.
Right. Cash.
All right. So Pastor Dan needs some of your cash.
That's right. We'll be sending somebody to
Walmart.
We
have all the candy we need. It's just still in some of your pockets.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
All right. Okay. So and what else?
The last thing we needed, we got out 1,800 door hangers yesterday.
Okay.
So we have a few hundred.
So if they could take some door hangers,
take
pass
some door
them
hangers
out of their neighborhood,
to your neighbors,
invite their friends.
An excellent opportunity. All right, your chance to talk to the neighbor kids.
Because if you're here tonight, this morning or this afternoon, and you come tomorrow, we want you to experience the mission that Christ has created for,
right.
And that is to share the love of God. And there are going to be people in this community that come into this campus who've never walked inside the doors of this church, and we have an opportunity to express the love of Jesus in a tangible, practical way.
That's right.
And so I would encourage you guys to get on board, and we need a few more cars, I think. Sign up
Absolutely.
Out there, show up, however you want to do it.
You can show up at 4 o'clock tomorrow.
4
o'clock.
Start setting up. We
open
the gates at 6 o'clock.
Yep.
And,
it'll be my
hey,
job
Dan, thanks. Let's give Dan a great big hand this morning. Good job. I like the little yellow tags all around you there, buddy.
I'm very colorful. What started as a small thing, as you see, has grown to be a great thing. And I can't take them off till after third service because the third service kids wouldn't want that to happen.
Good job. Baggage. Everyone say baggage. I'm starting a 4-week series today entitled Live Free, Travel Light. Live Free, Travel Light. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you got baggage. Come on, do that with me right now. you got baggage. Didn't that feel good just to tell your neighbor that they're carrying some baggage? We're going to talk about baggage. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about baggage that we tend to carry through life. But God doesn't want us to carry baggage. We're always going to have baggage. It's always going to be a part of our life. Can't escape it. But God has a redemptive work through the stuff and the baggage of life. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is found in the book of Hebrews. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the first verse and part of the second verse. Hebrews chapter 12 is towards the end of the New Testament of your Bible this morning, if you brought your Bible. And then I want you to turn to another passage. It's the fourth gospel in the Bible, the fourth New Testament book of the Bible. Everyone say Matthew. Is it Matthew? Mark? Luke? John. All right. Turn to John chapter 5. Turn to John chapter 5, and we're going to read verse number 1. If you didn't bring your Bibles, I'd encourage you, Sunday, bring your Bible. We read the Bible every week. It's not my words that are going to change your life. It's God's word. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will live forever. So I'm the messenger of what God has recorded for us as his expression of love to bring hope and change to our life. You can stand with me this morning as we read these two passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. Let us, everyone say, let us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us, everyone say, let us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse number 2, everyone say,
let us.
Let's try it again. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's what we're going to do right now. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to turn to John chapter 5, and we're going to read about the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in skin. Jesus is God in skin. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves me. He loves every person in the city. He's not willing that anyone in this community live a life separated from a knowledge of who he is. In John chapter 5, we see a man that encountered Jesus. Beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool in which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? The King James, if you have a King James Bible, it actually says, Jesus knowing that he had been in this condition. Jesus didn't just learn about this. Jesus knew the condition of this man's life. When Jesus saw him lying there, he asked him this question. Do you want to get well? Well, do you? Do you want to get well today? Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. Skip down just a couple of verses to verse number 14. Later, Jesus found this man healed at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask in these next few moments, Lord, the words that I speak would become your words in the hearts and the ears of those who hear. God, I pray today that you will saturate us, you will challenge us, you will convict us, you will stir us to live the life of change, the blessed life, the life that you created and designed for each one of us. And God, I thank you this morning that you are here to lift the burdens and to remove, to help us to unpack the baggage of our life. Bless your people today as they hear your words. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. Baggage. I mean, we use this term frequently in our culture in relationship to people. Isn't that right? We use it in relationship. You know, you hang out with some of your homeboys, some of your friends, some of your buddies, some of your girlfriends. And, you know, you haven't seen your friend in a while. And you haven't seen him with the person. You said, well, I thought you used to go out with that girl. And your friend's response is they look back at you and they say, no, we're not going out anymore because she's got a lot of baggage. Baggage. And same thing, girls talking about guys. He's got a lot of baggage. One day, a couple met and they got together and they started falling in love. And so they ended up down at the place there in the front of the church, and they said, I do. And he swept up his bride off of her feet, and he picked her up. She was only 105 pounds. But when he picked her up, boy, she got really heavy because she was carrying a lot of... Oh, you guys, come on. I do better when you talk back at me. You got to help me out here because you got some baggage there. We're going to talk about your baggage. We're talking about my baggage too, but she got heavy because she was carrying some baggage. Here's the big idea today. Jesus wants to unload the baggage of your life that you were never meant to carry around. That's what he wants to do. He wants to help you unpack baggage that you were never meant to carry around. And here's the deal. We've all got it. I have some bags up here this morning that represent our lives. Baggage that every person in this room has. 2 years ago, two summers ago, my family decided we're going to take a little trip to the Great Northwest. It's our home state. We come from the Northwest, and for many years we would take a vacation in the summertime. And 2 years ago, we decided as a family to go back. And so, you know, has ever happened to you? You know, like my life is really busy, but when I hit vacation, like I know I'm hitting vacation, it's like slow motion. You hear? It's like everything kind of just slows down, and you think you have more time than you really do. And I remember I was. You know, we're just kind of going along and parked the car, and I realized that I'm going to be late. I mean, we're cutting this thing way, way, way too close. And, you know, in our family now, when we travel, we all try to put our baggage, our luggage, everything inside of a little bag so that we can carry it on. You know what I'm talking about? And so I got my bag, but I had a bright idea this summer vacation that I was going to play golf. And so last time I went and I had to rent golf clubs, it was really expensive. So I thought, well, I'll just take my golf clubs with me. It'll just be some extra baggage. So we get there, park the car, and the bus, we could see the bus making that circle. You know, when you park down by MC in one of those off-site parking places at MC, they have the buses, they pick you up, and they see the car coming around. And so Laura and Keenan Austin, they grab their bag, and they run to the bus stop. But I got this great big golf bag that I'm trying to manhandle. And, you know, it's supposed to have these wheels. If you just tip it just right, you can kind of pull it along. But I couldn't. Man, I'm trying to pull it out of the car, and they're up there. And I'm dragging this golf cart and this golf bag, and I got my little carry-on bag, and I got my briefcase, and I'm trying to keep up with them. And the bus pulls up at the bus stop, and Austin helps his mom up, and they get on the bus. And I'm like running after this guy, but everything's like in slow motion. And I look at this guy driving the bus. He's sitting there. He looks over at me. He pulls the thing shut, and he just drives off. I mean, that guy didn't care. He didn't care what I said about his mother. He didn't care the bad thoughts I was having about nothing. I mean, he didn't care. He just took off. That was a problem. My baggage was hard to handle and maneuver, and when we did get to the airport, we missed our plane. My baggage caused a problem in my life. It caused a problem in my life. Baggage, unpacked baggage in your life causes problems. As I was studying this text, I've been reading this text all week, and God's been speaking to my heart. And this isn't just for you. I mean, God's been speaking to me. I begin to think about different kinds of baggage that people carry in their life. you know, some baggage, really, it's kind of small. It's kind of like this. This is one of my wife's nice little bags. And I'm not going to pull stuff out of every bag, so you can just kind of relieve yourself there. Because we have 4 weeks of bags to talk about this week. But this is a small bag. This is like the little irritations of life. You know, the little nuisances, the little things that just kind of tick you off. You know, we don't get angry in church. We get grieved in our spirit. You know, we have these kinds of things in this bag. Just little, you know, the kind of nuisances I'm talking about, the kind of little irritations is you go home and you told your child 100 times, if you told them once, to make their bed before they go to school, and they don't do it. And so you're just like, how many times did I tell you? You know, you tell your kids, put your dishes up, and they don't put their dishes up. I mean, were you born in a bar? Why'd you leave the door? I mean, those kind, they're just little irritations. And the thing is, when you're at home, you don't even think about it. You just, you know, there are irritations, and you're spouting out, and you're talking, you're expressing this irritation, this thing that you've had inside your bag. It's only safe for, you know, it's a small thing. It's only safe for your home. All of a sudden, the doorbell rings, and your friend comes over, Miss Goody Two-Shoe. And she rings that doorbell, and then all of a sudden this comes over you. And you answer, oh, hi, how are you doing? Oh, everything's, we're just having a great family time today. And, you know, that's inside your bag, and you can just take that. And this bag is, you know, it's small enough. I mean, if you carry this bag around it for a long period of time, this bag's going to start to get heavy, but you can kind of hide this bag. It's not too bad. I mean, you know, you go to work and you're irritated at your boss, and the coworkers are all kind of talking about your boss. But the moment the boss shows up, you just, how you doing? You just lie right to his face. I mean, you can cover up these kinds of irritations with lies, with, you know, half-truths. You can cover up, you can put stuff in this bag that no one really is going to see. And it just becomes part of who you are. It's part of your life. You just carry this bag around. And these bags get so cute, they even come with accessories. I mean, we even have accessories. We got earrings to match, and we got little shoes. Some girls put little bows in their hair to match their dress. I mean, to match their purse, to match their bag. I mean, this kind of, you know, this comes with accessories, and we all kind of just expect people to carry this kind of baggage. It's just all part of life. We cover people. Love covers multitude of sins, all that kind of stuff, and that bag, you know, it's a real bag, but we can kind of, we can operate fairly well with this bag. It's not like we can't operate. We live through life, and all of us actually do live with this bag in our life. The next bag, it gets a little bigger, and it's a little harder. This is the bag of broken relationships. Inside of this bag is lots of undealt stuff, lots of stuff that we didn't deal with in our past, and because we didn't deal with it, the stuff is packed inside of this bag. We go from relationship to relationship to relationship. Some people end up in the wrong bed again and again. They just can't, because they didn't deal with the stuff inside. They didn't deal with the stuff inside of this bag. They can't seem to hold a job, because it's always somebody else's fault. They've always got a problem. There's, you know, they're not fair. They didn't treat me right. I mean, you know, all these kinds of things. And so they leave. They go from place. I've met people just like this. It's always somebody else's fault. They didn't pay me fairly. I was worth more than that. I mean, it's always somebody. And this stays inside. And they go from job to job to job. They can never quite figure it out. Inside of this bag is hurt, undealt with stuff, and it stays inside of here. And we show up in church and we're looking for the perfect church. The problem is, you'll never find the perfect church. So you come into this church and you're looking for the perfect pastor, you're looking for the perfect parishioners, and you go into that church, and you've been going from church to church. Someone just recently in our life came here a couple of years ago, and we weren't the perfect church, and so they're still looking for the perfect church 3 years later. 3 years later, they go from church to church. They've never quite found. And there's something inside them in this bag. It's undealt with in their life. You know, the problem, this bag is a carry-on bag, right? And so we can carry this bag around. We get to the airport. We get on the airplane. And, you know, we can try to, we actually do. They tell us we're supposed to hide this bag. Isn't that right? We're supposed to put it in the overhead carrier. But I've been on a lot of airplanes, and I've watched a lot of people try to put this bag into the overhead carrier. And I watch them just struggle. And I mean, they finally get that bag up there, and they shove it in. And they barely shove it in. And they, bam, they pull down the top on it, and don't open that thing up. God have mercy on the next person that comes behind them looking for a place for their bag. You know, this bag here, people are starting to notice. I mean, people, they love you, and hey, we've all got undealt stuff. But when you try to hide this bag and you put it behind you in your life, and say, hey, how come you're always blaming other people? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You're trying to hide this bag, but it's getting a lot harder to hide this one. This bag is, you know, it's, yeah, you can roll through life with it, and you can carry it around, kind of your limp and your brokenness, but a lot of people carry this around for a long time in their life, never dealing with the stuff. Doesn't quite work. Christianity for them isn't healthy, happy, holy. They start to get really frustrated and disgusted. People. Then we got this bag. This is a this is a little bigger bag. This is one of those, you can't carry this bag on. You have to check this bag in. Inside of this bag is impossible to hide now. Inside of this bag, emotions start to shut down. The inside of you just starts to die, and you just shut it all down. And the people start to self-medicate. They start to self-medicate. That thing that my father did to me was so wrong and so bad, I can't believe it. And my life wouldn't be this bad if he never would have done that. And so you start to, you know, some people do this, and some people do this, and some people do this, and people do all kinds of things. A lot of people in our culture today, they self-medicated by sitting in front of a television screen for hours upon hours, or looking at the internet for hours, trying to, you know, they just emotionally start to die inside, and now everyone knows. You just can't hide it. You end up in a doctor's office trying to take a pill. You go to the psychologist to try to get analyzed. You come to your pastor, and some people do those things, but I found a lot of people really don't do anything. They get to this place, they got this kind of stuff in there, and they just shut down. They shut down, they become recluses, they're not hanging out, they don't go to family events anymore because everyone's a jerk, right? You've met somebody like that before. You know, they got a lot of stuff there, and it's a pretty painful way to live. You're not hiding this one in. You're not hiding this bag. This bag is full of stuff. But then there's this last bag. It's a trunk. This trunk is full of stuff. This trunk is full of history. This trunk really is full of history. This trunk, oh, I can't, I mean, this, I ain't faking. This is a really heavy trunk. There's a lot of stuff inside of this trunk. There's a lot of memories inside of this trunk. There's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. There's not just in one person's life, but multiple people's lifetimes. Lots of people. Because this is actually one of two trunks that's in my garage that when my mother passed away in 1995, this trunk has made its way all across America. All across America. This trunk is full of memories. I remember a while back trying to go through this trunk and looking at some of the stuff. There's just all kinds of photographs and pictures and family memories and cousins and grandparents and great-grandparents and people from another generation. Where do I put my stuff? No, really, wait. What do you do with this? What do you do with all this stuff? Because this is your life. This is the history of your life. You got all this stuff in your life, and it ends up in people's trunks, and it travels around with them everywhere they go. My mother, she really loved her. She loved her family. My mother was kind of the glue in my mother's family, my mother's side, and also my father's side of the family. My mother loved to collect photographs. She loved pictures of her family. She was the one. She wasn't in any pictures growing up as a kid because she was the one always taking the pictures. You know what I'm talking about? And the other day I went, and here's her class annual. I actually opened this up, and there were pictures of my sister's wedding from years ago, the story of my dad's life when he tried to be a real estate agent. And, you know, there's a young man that was part of our family that was my sister's best friend that is now gone the other direction and living a homosexual lifestyle. And here's another uncle that ended up overdosing on drugs. And, you know, there's some good memories here. There's also some pretty painful memories. Lots of hurt. A brother-in-law that if he has one drink, it's 1,000. Can't control his alcohol. There's pictures of trips. And I started going through these albums, and my mind went back to when I was 12 years of age. And at the age of 12, my parents and my family, we went on a family vacation, and we were going to go to Washington. There was the World's Fair at that time, and we were going to go to Seattle. We'd never hardly even left outside of Arizona and California. And we got to California, where my grandparents lived, and my parents had received a phone call that someone had burned our house down. It was just, you know, when you're 12, it's just like, I remember my sisters and I, we were screaming, and, you know, and my parents were trying to make sense of it. I mean, we'd only been gone like 3 days. And so my mom and dad left us with our grandparents, and they drove back to Tucson. And, you know, they took care of the stuff. We came back a while later, and 2 or 3 months had passed. The dust had settled. My mother, her whole life, she loved these pictures. I have 2 trunks full, I mean, going back generations and generations. People that I've never met, long gone, dead, don't even know their names, unless she put it on the back of a picture someplace. The guys that decided to break into our house, they were just young criminals, young thugs, and it was actually our next door neighbor who was supposed to be watching our house, and my parents were paying. And they had decided that they're going to cover up their tracks, and so they vandalized the house, they killed our dog, and they took gasoline, they poured it all over the house, and where my mom stored all of her precious memories, they decided to take gasoline and throw the gasoline in there and start the fire at that place. And it was just devastating. You know, it destroyed the house. But a couple months later, my mom had the salvage left over of all of her memories, all of her history. She was on the back porch of this little transitional house that we were living in. She's on the back porch, and I'm watching her. I don't understand because I'm just a kid. I don't understand. But I start to hear a woman wail like I never heard a person wail before. The groaning, the depth of pain that was coming out of her, it was unbelievable. There was so much pain. She was weeping uncontrollably. All those memories put inside of a trunk. And that's the pain that a lot of people walk around life with. That's the pain a lot of people have. And the problem, when it stays in the trunk and just becomes a memory and it's undealt with, that it adds to the baggage. And if you do get to this place, you're not moving easily. You're not going forward. Your life is full of lots of pain. And you do all kinds of things to medicate, to try to escape the pain. The guy in our story in John, the book of John, the guy in our story, he made excuses. I mean, Jesus came to him and said, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free? Do you want a new life? I mean, you would think it's obvious. I mean, I don't know about you, but man, it would seem, if you know, if you're sick and you haven't walked in 38 years and somebody asks you, do you want to be healed? You would say, automatically say what? Yes. But you know, when it really comes down to it, we don't always want to be healed. Sometimes the known, the familiar, brings more comfortability to us than the unknown and the unfamiliar. The change that's going to be required in our life, that's going to be tough. And we don't always know that we want to be healed. 1996, I still remember the date because it was a really fascinating time in my life, but God was just working in our church in a very supernatural way. Lots of healings, lots of miracles. Saw them with my own eyes. It was just an unbelievable period. And one Sunday night, at a Sunday night service, we were praying for people. And a man came out with a very deformed, kind of distorted leg. And I, for some reason, I had this thought, do you want to be healed? I asked this question, do you want to be healed? And I remember the man looked back at me, and he couldn't answer me. He couldn't answer me. He couldn't tell me that he wanted. And I thought, well, that's really strange. And then I realized he didn't want to be healed. Because if he got healed, it meant that he would go off disability. And if he got off disability, they'd have to go out and get a job and actually do something to make money to live. And you know what? I didn't even pray for him. Because he could never answer me. He didn't want to be healed. That's the question Jesus asks you today. I mean, he's been dealing with me this week. Do you really want to be healed? See, there's three lies that this man believed. The first lie that this man believed is he believed that he could never be changed. This man believed that he could never be changed. It's hereditary. It's always been in my family like this. You know, these things, we just always have done it this way. We can never change. My financial reality can never change. This addiction that I have to this thing over here, you know what? I've had it for 38 years. Nothing's going to be any different in the future. It's a lie that some people believe. They believe that they're never going to be able to change. They just resign to the fact that that's the way it's always going to be. That's what this man did. 38 years, he sat by the pool. I mean, he had all kinds of excuses. It was everybody else's fault. And I want you to know, this is a lie. It's not my fault. I'm just a victim. I mean, my husband, if you knew what my husband did to me, and we got divorced because of this, and he left me like this, it's just not my fault. You don't understand, my parents never taught me about money, and so I just grew up and I got into all this debt, and you know, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I can't control myself. I can't stop. And so I call it the blame game. We're blaming everybody else. It's not my fault. You know what? Where you are today, where I am today, where I am and where you are today is as a result of the choices that you have made in response to the things that have happened in your life. It's just the way it is. The choices that we make. You see, God did his part. God came to this man. God came to this man. And he saw him. And he knew his condition. And he asked him the question. See, that's the grace of God. The grace of God is you are here right now hearing my voice. That's the grace of God. Because God is giving you another opportunity to change. Giving you another opportunity to deal with some stuff that you got hidden away in some bags. And you even know that everybody sees it. But sometimes the pain is so great we don't even care anymore. We don't even care that everybody sees our junk. We just lay it on out there. That's just the way I am. Who are you to tell me? You know, he believed this lie. The last lie is more significant. And this one ought to just scare the badinga out of you. It ought to just scare the woot out of you, huma out of you. I mean, it ought to make you nervous. And these, I don't know, I read these verses, it just leapt off the page on me today. Jesus extended grace to the man. He heals the man. And then he finds this guy later. He comes back to him again. That's exactly what he does in our life. You come into a church service. You say a prayer. Your life has changed. You're like, wow, I feel something. You leave, but nothing's different in your life. You live exactly the same way you lived before you came. That's not the gospel. That's not the message of Christ. That's not the message. We all fall. We all stumble. We all sin. We all got stuff that we're unpacking. Here's the deal. Miracles are instantaneous. Miracles can be. Not all. But generally, when God does a supernatural miracle in a person's life, it's visible. I mean, something happens. A house sells. You get a job that there's no way you could have got. I mean, there was a check that came in the mail. I've had all these things. I've even had healing in my body. I mean, it was a miracle. And I've told this, but you just got to hear this point that, you know, I got this thing on the bottom of my foot, and I said, Keenan, do you want to see a miracle? He says, yeah. I said, well, put your hand on the bottom of my foot. And he puts his hand on the bottom of my foot, and he prays in the moment. I'm watching TV. I'm a real spiritual moment here. Benny Hinn's in the background. Shandai Buba. None of that, man. We're just watching TV. And I said, you want to see a miracle? I said, put your hand on the bottom of my foot. And he does it. It's instantly gone. That's a miracle. It's instantaneous. I come to Jesus. I'm full of gunk and junk. I got this bag. I'm walking around life with this bag and this bag and this bag, and I got a trunk, and I am stuck. I'm stuck. I'm 22 years old. My life is messed up. I'm blaming everybody else. I'm full of anger, and I come to Jesus, and I confess my sins, and wham, it's a miracle. He changed me from the inside out. But that was just the beginning, because there was a lot of stuff inside of these bags in my life. Almost everything else in my life has been progression. Almost everything else has been process. Almost everything else, 28 years in the way, and I can tell you I'm far from perfect. I'm still pulling stuff out of the bags, but he has never forsaken me. He has never left me. He has been with me all the way. He has carried me in my times of weakness. He has forgiven me when I failed. He's been my light. He's been my light in the darkness. He's been my hope when I'm full of fear. Come on. He has been my source when I have no strength. Come on. He is the one who has healed me of all my diseases. He's never failed me, not one time. But God gave me the power to choose. And he's given you the power to choose. He's given you, there's God's part. God's part is the grace that he's provided to every person in this room to believe. That's God's part. And he is so full of grace. It was the grace of God. You didn't do it. None of this is by your own strength. And that's the problem with pop psychology. It's like, you know, you get fired up. You listen to a guy like Tony Robbins, and he's a phenomenal communicator, and he motivates. I've listened to him. He gets you fired up, and yeah, I can do that, but then it's your own strength, and it's your own power. And Zechariah says, it's not by your might. It's not by your power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Jesus comes back to this man, and he extends grace again. He extends grace again. Stop sinning. Stop it. Or something worse is going to happen to you. Those are pretty strong words. And so, okay, so what do we do with that? So what, how do we then? How do we respond to the grace of God? And here's your part. Everyone say, here's my part. The first thing you got to do is you got to set your heart to change. You got to set your heart. This is like David. There's a story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel at Ziklag. I mean, he's leading his guys into war. They go out. And while they're out fighting these enemies, the other guys come behind them. They take their family. They take their kids. They take their possessions. All of a sudden, they burn the town down. David and his guys turn around. They see smoke coming up from their city. And then David's men look at him and say, we're going to kill you, David. That's all your fault. And David is like, oh. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You don't always feel like doing the right thing. Isn't that right? So you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice when you get up in the morning that I'm going to give him praise. You got to make a choice when you get up in the morning that I'm going to meditate upon his word day and night. You make the choice. So you set your heart. Moses, frustrated, discouraged. The Bible says that he went in. He cries out to God. He falls on his face, it actually says, and he cries out. He says, God, help me. And then he gets back up, and the Bible says he actually anointed his face, and he went out and stood before the people, motivated himself. Stirred himself up, stirred the gift of God. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that was given to you on the land. Stir it up, exercise it, motivate, stir yourself up. Psalms 51, create in me a clean heart. The second thing that has to happen is you have to acknowledge how your baggage has caused you problems. You have to acknowledge how your baggage has caused you problems. Look at your past. Look at the choices that you made. I mean, be honest. You know why most people don't change is because they're never honest with themselves. Most people don't take enough time to do personal evaluation of why they are where they are, good, bad, and ugly. And so if it's good, a lot of times we've made good choices and good fruit in our life, and I have some good fruit in my life, but I also have some things that God's still working on me. Be honest about your assessment. Where are you in your relationship with your spouse? I've been asking myself these questions in relationship to, where am I right now? My relationship to my spouse, to my kids, to my church, to people that I work with. I'm doing some personal inventory. Where are you? You know, the problems from your past, and you're here today. Why? What could you do different in the future? This is a bigger question than I've been asking myself. What kind of relationship with God do I want to have? What kind of relationship with God do you want to have? I mean, do you want just kind of a God who's like the Santa Claus in the sky? And you just like, you know, you know, you try to be good and you try to be nice because he's checking his list, you know, once or twice to see who's naughty or nice. And you know, he's going to fly around Christmas Eve. And if you're good, he's going to put some presents under there. If you're bad, you're going to get a lump of. Is that the kind of God that you have out there? Santa Claus God? Do you have a genie in a bottle? I mean, a lot of people do this exactly. They get in trouble and they just, you know, they got a health problem because they've not taken care of their body and now they want a magic pill for it. They want a magic potion. I mean, they got a financial problem in their life because they haven't been able to control their spending and now they want a magic bullet, magic pill. Acknowledge your baggage has caused you problems. David said, listen, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me. Third thing, take personal inventory. What do you want out of your life? Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we won't need to be judged. So easy to look at the faults of everyone else. Someone comes into the church carrying a lot of baggage, seen it happen. They're looking at me. They're looking at other parishioners, and they're looking for perfection, and someone fails them, and they're judging. That church did this. Church, a bunch of hip, all those kinds of things. You know, the fact is they're judging everyone else, and the Bible says to judge yourself. If you take care of yourself, you look at your own life and your own heart, then God won't judge you. Because then you'll confess your sins. Then you'll run to Jesus. You won't run from Jesus, you'll run to Jesus. The last thing is, fourth thing is, you got to take responsibility to do what you can do. The Bible says the prodigal left his father, went and spent everything, and realized that he had made a mistake, realizing he had sinned. He said, I'm going to get up and go back to my father. I'm going to get up and go back to my father. He took responsibility for his own life. The Lord will never, ever, ever, ever go to the grocery store for you and buy you good groceries so that you can bring them and put them into your refrigerator so you will stop eating all the junk. He'll never do that. The Lord will never take your credit card and cut it up in front of you. He'll never do that. The Lord will never unplug your internet. The Lord will never shut off your telly. He won't do that. He gives you the power to choose. Choose you this day, Joshua told the people of Israel, who you will serve. You got a choice. You got the power of choice. The Lord will let you explode in anger on someone you love. He'll let you do that. You have a choice. Take responsibility. I mean, I started going down the list of my life. Take responsibility. God's saying, take responsibility for your life today. And here's the last thing. You got to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher. It started with Jesus. He came to this man. It started with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and what he's doing in your life. You see, all the things that happen to us ultimately are for his glory and for your good. The stuff that he's going to help you unpack. It's because you got stuff in your life that he wants to help you unpack today. Every person here today should have got a bag. It looked something like this. Come on, if you didn't get a bag, can you lift your hand up? I want to make sure everyone has a bag this morning. Everyone needs to have a bag. I've done this the previous two services. And I got 19 things. I got a blank for the 20th, and you know, I don't know about you. I could have probably put a couple more. This is not an all-inclusive list. If you need a bag this morning, can you just lift your hand? You need a bag back here? Someone over here needs a bag. This is just some of the stuff that we put in our bags. Some of these things I've dealt with. Some of these things I'm still dealing with. Because when I looked at this list, I said, you know what? I've still got this in my bag. Jesus wants to heal me today. So this is what I want you. I want you to circle two things. I want you to circle just two. Someone came up to me after last service, said, Pastor, I circled them all. I said, no, don't circle them all. I said, you can handle one or two things at a time. I mean, if Jesus changed everything that was wrong with you at one time, who could stand? If the Lord held your sin against you, the psalmist said, who could stand? So I want you to take two. I want you to take just a couple moments of self-reflection and honest evaluation. No one's going to, this is between you and God. But I want you to write down the two things. Circle the two things. Two things that are still left in your bag that God's speaking to you about. house of hope and a place of healing. The God that we serve is a God of miracles. He's the God of change. He's the God of transformation. He's the God who restores. There's a young man that lives in Richmond, Virginia right now. His name is Geronimo. His dad named him Geronimo because his dad was a wild man. He wanted to have a wild boy. And he named his son Geronimo. At the age of 3, his father came to him, as the story goes, he says. So my dad picked me up and he set me on his motorcycle and he said, "Boy, I love you and I love your mom, but I'm out of here. I want to hang with my boys. I'm going to ride." He was a Harley rider. "I'm going to ride. I'm going to live the life that I want to live." And literally drove off into the sunset. That 3-year-old boy grew up with a single mom, and she did the best she could. She got involved in some bad relationships, and when he was 8 years of age, the man that she was involved with came into the house, took out a gun, and shot her in the head and killed her. True story. Geronimo, 8 years of age, sees this right before his eyes. That's some stuff. That's some baggage that you're going to pack away in your life. He said, "I live the next 9-10 years of my life confused, hurt. By the time I was 12, I was involved in drugs. 13, I was in gangs. 14, I was dealing. 15, I was robbing. By the time I was 17, I was complete. I'd done everything that I could think that I could do." He said, "I was broken. I was strung out. I was hurting." So I got to the place in my life, and he said, I decided something's got to change in me. And so he said, "I'd never been to church in my life. Never been to church." He was 18 years of age. Never been to church and decided he was going to go to church. He went to this church and he walked into the entryway and there was a man there. And the guy started talking to him. He said, "Well, can I help you?" And he said, "I don't know if you can help me, but," he said, "if something doesn't change in my life, I'm going to go home tonight and kill myself." The man said, hey, "we'll get some help for you." And so he took this young man and he introduced him to the pastor. The pastor was in the back and getting ready for the service. And he said, "I had never met a pastor like this before. This guy had long hair, and I'd have long hair. I just can't grow long hair." No, but he said, "This pastor, I'd never seen. He was wearing jeans and a t-shirt. And he looked, like a pastor that I never thought a pastor would look like. He had tattoos." And he said, "This pastor started talking to me, and I started telling about my life. And then he started telling me about his life. He said, it's drawn. My life isn't too far from yours. I used to be just like that. But one day, somebody told me about Jesus. Somebody introduced me to Jesus, brought me to Jesus." And he said, I don't know what happened, but I asked Jesus to forgive me and to come into my life. And he said, "I was changed. I was radically changed." He said, "Geronimo, Jesus can do that for you too." And right at that moment, he said something to me. He believed that he could be made whole. And he prayed that prayer and he asked Christ into his life. So, I mean, that's so cool. That's so awesome. That's so awesome. But that's not the rest of the story. He said that pastor did something. It was kind of odd. He went into his wallet. He opened up his wallet and he took out a pitcher. Took out a pitcher. And on that pitcher, in the picture, there was a little boy, 3-year-old boy, sitting on a motorcycle. It's a true story. True story, sitting on a motorcycle. That little boy, named Geronimo, just accepted Jesus Christ as a personal savior by a man who was his birth father. He hadn't seen in 14 years. God supernaturally worked a miracle, brought change to his life. Only God can do that. Only God can change your reality. Only God can restore the brokenhearted. Jesus said, "I've come to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, to heal those who are afflicted, and to set the captive free." The next, he's 35 years of age now. Outreach Magazine has just ranked his church as the number one fastest growing church in America. Number one fastest growing church. And you know why? Because there was a young man who had a lot of junk. He's still unpacking his bags. But he allowed Jesus to come alongside and unpack his life. Today, thousands of people, homeless people, people with AIDS, prostitutes, children growing up on the streets. They feed thousands of children every single day out of that one local church. One man. Well, that's not me. And, you know, let me tell you. You see, you took this little bag here and you had two things. And I got two things in my bag. Two things that I've circled in my life. You've looked at it now. Now it's time for you to allow God's grace to come and to heal you. Now it's time for you to allow God to come and heal you. This is a work that only Jesus could do. Here's the deal. It starts with your willingness to deal with your junk. It starts with your willingness to pick up your mat and walk. I want you to say this prayer. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge today that I have sinned against you. It is no one else's fault. The place that I am today, I realize today that I must take responsibility for my actions. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against others. And I come today and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to heal me. I ask you to restore me. I ask you to give me another chance. Today, Lord Jesus, I'm picking up my mat and I'm going to walk and I'm going to move forward in your purpose for my life. Jesus, I receive your grace and I receive your love in your mighty name. Amen. And I want you to take the sheet. I want you to rip that sucker off there. And I want you to take that right now. Come on. Just take it out. I want you to wad it up. I want you to open this bag. And right now, come on, you're picking up your mat. And you're walking. You're going to go, and you're going to sin no more by the grace of God. You're going to do whatever it takes. You're going to find a brother. You're going to find a sister. You're going to confess. You're going to get counseling. You're going to get help. Whatever you're going to do. Whatever you need to do, you're going to go to celebrate. Whatever it's going to take, you're going to do what it's going to, whatever it takes, you're going to do your part. God's done his part. He's forgiven you. And today, you're going to put this right into that bag. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, he will remember your sins no more. Now you're going to take that bag. Come on. Right now. Right now, you're going to take that bag and you're going to rise up. You're going to stand up and you're going to walk forward in Jesus' mighty name. Come on. Let's give the Lord a great big hand clap in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.